my office, I was dialing a phone, and as I was dialing that phone, I heard the audible voice of God say to me two words that would change the course of my life. I heard, call mom. Call mom. I dialed 344-7443. The phone rang six times, seven times. On the eighth ring, my mother answered the telephone. And when she said hello, I knew instantaneously there was something horrifically wrong. For in that instant in time, when the Spirit of God showed up into my office and said, call mom, and I obeyed, because that's what? That's critical. Obedience. My mother at that moment was attempting suicide. Dying. Doesn't matter to me if she's your best friend or your worst enemy, somebody that you see three times a day or maybe three times a year. Something happens when you are here and 25 minutes away on the other end of the telephone line, the lady who gave birth to you is literally dying. That will change your life. It becomes a defining moment. And tonight, some of you are going to have a defining moment because you're going to understand, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, that you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. You just got to be available. I drove up this interstate to where my parents lived, and I started talking to a God I did not know. And my conversation went something like this. It's me, God, Dean. I think you hear me, but I don't know if you hear me, but I'm going to take a chance here. My mom may be dead. I can't save her, but you can. And then something happened. All of those Bible verses that I had been taught as a kid started flowing out of my heart and through my lips. Because you know why? The word won't return void, nor will it return until it has accomplished what it was sent to accomplish, and it will what? Prosper in the manner for which it was sent. Now, listen, guys, I have probably given you 15 or 20 scriptures so far tonight. I've not read my Bible one time. Why? What's in you has got to come out of you. You're looking at somebody who at 15,000 feet, 3 miles up in the air, I had catastrophic engine failure on my right engine in my airplane. Lost an engine at 3 miles up. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, you do if you're with me. I don't believe in that. You will. I don't know how. You'll learn. Because 10 days later, coming out of Chicago in a leased airplane, I lost the left engine on takeoff at 6,000 feet. I lost two airplane engines in 10 days in two different airplanes. It's unheard of. But I was there. It happened. But you know why I'm still alive? Because not only did I talk to God, I talked to the devil. And I talked about the blood. And I talked about what the word says. And I began to just confess with as great as much of authority as I could possibly muster in my heart that we would live and not die. Well, that day, driving to my parents' neighborhood, that's what was happening to me. The word was coming out of me. I got to my parents' home. I looked at their home from the outside in. Everything looked fine. It was safe, secure, probably like where you live. But from the inside out, my mom was dying. Listen, I see hundreds of thousands of people your age. In a few nights from now, I'll be in Knoxville, Tennessee at the Coliseum. There'll be 16,000 people there when I'll share this message. And I'll look out and I won't get to see their faces like this. It'll just be a sea of people. But a lot of them will resonate with the fact that, you know what? God loves you no matter what you have done. His love for you is not predicated upon your actions. Now your faith, like she, whoever did that offering, wherever she was, yeah, you got it. Faith works by love. Faith comes by hearing, works by love, released by action. I mean, that day, my faith was working because love was on the inside of me trying to get out. Because you see, when I had been sexually abused, I shut down and I didn't let anybody get close to me. My heart got hardened. And nothing could penetrate that heart of mine, heart of stone, Ezekiel, except love. But I had to receive it. I beat on the door of my mom and dad's home. My mom was barely alive. She came down some stairs. She fell into my arms. I picked her up. I carried her to her car. And as we were driving back down that interstate to Park Ridge Hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee, she said to me a sentence I will not forget in this lifetime. She said, Dean, I can't be dying. I said, Mom, hang on. You're not going to die, but you're going to have to choose to live. Choices create circumstances. Choices create circumstances. Don't like your circumstances? Check your choices. See, I don't come into places and talk with you as teenagers. With all due respect, I'm way too busy. I don't have time for that. I come in to get you to recognize the valuable importance that when God created you, he did not, what's your name? Wesley. Okay, Wesley, this is not how it went down when you were born, okay? When God created Wesley and Wesley was born, God did not go, oops, Jesus, get over here. You will not believe what I just did. No, when God created Wesley, you know what he did? He went, wow, Jesus, look, Wesley's in the earth now. And here's my thing. If my hand is a mirror, do you see what God sees when you look in that mirror? Sadly, most do not. So I'm on this just phenomenal mission that I have the time of my life getting to do every single day of talking with teenagers about the purpose for the value upon your life. So I get my mom to a hospital. They push me into the wall. They rush her to the emergency room. And for 45 minutes, we don't know if she's dead or alive at this point. But then a doctor walks out of that ER and he says a sentence that I will not forget in the next two lifetimes. He said to my dad, Mr. Sykes, there's no medical reason to explain to you what I'm getting ready to say. It is a, quote, miracle of God. Your wife is fine. She's alive. You can go see her. And I went, dear God in heaven, you're real. And I stood there like this. I was like, wow. And I could take you to the spot where I leaned against this corridor of Park Ridge Hospital, and I had an encounter with Jesus. And it wasn't a religious moment where, you know, I read a bunch of verses or signed a card or did any of that. Nobody, you know, tried to convince me. I just had an encounter that went something like this. Hey, Dino. Yes, sir. Got something I want you to do. Interested? Yes, sir. I want you to go speak. I don't know how to do that. Wasn't the question, was it, Dino? No, sir. I'll mess up. Yeah, I'll smile some. The other day I was in South Georgia speaking. I'm in a huge public high school. I went up some steps at the gymnasium, and the place was packed. I missed a step. I went one way, my microphone went the other. But we still won. Still won. That day my mom's life was spared and my life was changed because I obeyed. Had I not called my mom, if I'd waited 5 minutes, she'd have been dead. So tonight, what I want you to think about is not necessarily my story. I want you to think about your story. I want you to think about that you are the only you that has ever existed. And if you were not here, we would all be missing something very valuable. And you have something to do, but you have to choose to do it. And if you, listen, let me just help you with this. If what you believe to be your calling is something that you can do in and of yourself, you're thinking way too small. Because if what you are not, if what you attempt to do for God does not require his full involvement in your life, then there's no faith and it's impossible to please God without faith. So if you really want to do something that's going to be significant for God, and that doesn't mean you have to be, you don't have to be known by everybody. You don't have to be recognized by everybody. You can be the best you doing, whether maybe you're a football coach. Maybe you're going to be a scientist. Maybe you're going to be a teacher. To me, the greatest calling on the planet still is that of a mom. Maybe you're going to be a mom. Maybe you're going to be a minister. Maybe you're going to be a politician. Maybe you're going to be a sport. Whatever it is that you have been called to do, it's not yours to decide. It's yours to discover. But it's your choice. Well, I'll just wait. Listen, I can show you in the Word of God where there was a 7-year-old kid who was king of a nation. An 8-year-old who was king of, I mean, what's the magic age? 22? Well, I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to go prove that stupid's a real word so I can have a testimony. Are you serious? Well, I'm going to sleep with everybody that walks. So, you know, I know what it feels like to be free. Oh, okay, that'll work out real well. And don't be condemned if you've done this stuff. I'm just telling you, you don't have to do all this. I had a young lady the other day in a school come to me. She said, I've not really done anything wrong. I don't have a testimony. I said, sweetheart, are you kidding me? That is your testimony. The way, listen, sin is fun. What? Buy the tape, hit rewind, hit play. You can hear me say it 100 more times. Sin is fun. Until the cycle of death that comes along with sin kicks into your life. If sin wasn't fun, nobody would sin. But everything that the enemy tries to get somebody to do is a counterfeit to the real thing. I was speaking all over the world looking for my wife. I was so ticked off at God. I was mad. I went to him. I thought, God, there's 6 billion people on the planet that we know about. I'm looking for one. Is that too much to ask? I'd lay hands on people in churches. There'd be bodies all over the place. I'd go, I wonder if she's down there. This is true. I'd speak in high schools. I'd go, I wonder if she's a teacher here. I would speak at conventions, where adults would just be, by the thousands would come. People would take money. Literally, I've had people take money and throw at my table to get my products. I'm going, I wonder if she just threw something here. And a friend of mine said, why don't you shut up? And I went, excuse me? He said, Dean, every single time you say, where is my wife? It is a seed of doubt. And everything in the kingdom of God is what? Seed, time, and harvest. Why don't you start thanking God for your wife instead of asking him where she is all the time? I went, well, my way didn't work. I'll try your way. Your way sounds more like faith, so I'll try that one. And I'll tell you what I did. I made a list. Ask for what you want or take what you get. True story. I want her to be this tall. Blonde hair, green eyes. Spirit-filled, prayed in the Spirit. I wanted her to be so full of life, vivacious, fun. And when I saw her, I wanted my jaws to drop. So I was living in this little apartment. What's this got to do with you? Trust me, we're going somewhere. And I would, when I get home from trips, I'd be like, oh, praise God, it was a great trip. And I'd walk the neighborhood across the street and I'd raise my hands because I didn't care who saw me. Why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God unto salvation. If you're ashamed of the gospel, you will go down. Let me tell you, when I was 15,000 feet in the air and coming down, I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Because at some point, if you're in a crowded, listen, we'll pick this up in just a second. I was walking across an airport tarmac in Alabama somewhere, and there was a guy working in a hangar, and he hit his hand with a hammer, and he started cussing, and he kept getting louder and louder, and the Spirit of God rose up within me, and you know what I did? Hallelujah! Guess who shut up? I have a friend who was in a very, very, very nice restaurant, and some people were getting out of control, and they were just getting louder and louder. And my friend's wife saw my friend start to stand up. She went, please sit back down. Please sit back down. He stood up on the table. Fine dining restaurant. Threw his left hand in the air and shouted, hallelujah. They paid the bill and left. If you don't embarrass sin, it'll embarrass you. So I would walk around that neighborhood praying, thanking God, Lord, thank you for my wife. Lord, thank you that she's healthy. Lord, thank you that she's living for you right now. And Lord, I'm not sure where she is, but God, thank you that we're one day closer to being together. And God, if she's with somebody else, kill him. True, I did. Why would you do that? Because I knew God had the power of resurrection. He could bring the guy back. But she was not supposed to be with him. Now, right before Lori, my wife, came into my life, another girl came in and we started dating. There's always a counterfeit first, always, always. And this girl was just, I mean, I'm sure she was saved, but she was loony as a goat. She went through my Rolodex, started picking out names of people she thought we were gonna invite to our wedding. I had not asked her to marry me at all. So I had to get away from her. She's crazy, yeah. How old was I? I was 30, yeah. Yeah, I know, probably now. But on a Sunday morning, I happened to be at my home church then. And in the back of the room walked this blonde hair, green eyed. And I went, dear God, that's my list. And the Spirit of God said, she's yours, but you better move fast. Now, if you don't think God talks like that, if you think God says, well, you know, wherefore does thou wantest me to go with, you'll probably say over there. I said, why are you talking so strange? But if you go, hey, God, what's happening? He'll go, I am what's happening, because his word says, I am that I am, right? So Lori was fresh out of hell. She still had smoke on her boots. If you can dream it, she tried it. But she was my list. And the instant I saw her, I knew. Because you know what? The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You know where you find that person? Whether it's just hanging out person, whether it's somebody you're going to date at some point in the future, maybe somebody you're going to marry somebody in the future. You know where you find that person? In the realm of the Spirit. That's where you find them. You pray them into your life. People go, what are you talking about? And I go, if you don't talk to God like this, I mean, they go, you really hear God like that? My question is, you don't? Yeah. How do you get through a day without having this kind of communion? This is real stuff. My reason in coming tonight, and by the way, Lori and I met in August. We were engaged in September. Within 35 days of hello, it was, will you marry me? So we met 95. Oh, wait. Yeah, met 95, married 96, had Will 97, Ellie 98, and Maggie 99. We highly recommend the married life. That's why I have an airplane in Florida. I get home fast. Here's my point, coming to your place tonight. You matter. You matter. One of the number one questions that I'm asked the most by students is, how do you know I matter? Nobody loves me. People tell me at home they wish that I had not even been born. Nobody would miss me if I was gone. I hear that one a ton. I know you matter for one simple reason. It's found in Job chapter 33, verse 4, and here's what it says. The Spirit of God made you, and the breath of the Almighty gave you life. How do I know you matter? Because God doesn't make mistakes. You matter because you're here. And it's interesting to me that you're here at a time such as this, because why not 2,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago or maybe 200 years from now? Why now do you get to be here? What's your purpose? Why do you get to be here? I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. And these are serious questions. And I mean, I've been coming to KCM for a long time. And so I know the heartbeat. I mean, a few minutes ago, I went over there and saw Pastor George and Pastor Terry, and they said, please tell them at 1440 that we love them. Please tell them we love them. I had lunch today with your youth pastor. I mean, these people love you. They talk about you in a good way. They look forward to hanging out with you. I listened to this group of people up here leading you in worship. I'm like, dear Lord, we should get a bigger airplane. We should really go sometime and have a lot of fun.
Yeah, let's do it.
Well, see, now here's the thing. Why would you do that? He's not being serious. Why not be serious? Here is my question. If God made airplanes and people have them, why can't I have one? You ever thought about it? Some questions to ask you. You ever considered that maybe, just maybe, you're in your school to be the one to hear God say, prophesy? Then maybe, just maybe, you're the one who's supposed to be in there, and it's your prayer of intercession that stops the next school shooting. Well, I couldn't do that. Well, then please, just stay at the altar because you need to be prayed for. Hey, listen, in Kentucky, when they called me, a 15-year-old walked into to a school, had a book bag over his shoulder, had 1,200 bullets, 5 guns for a student body of 600 students. Do the math. It's 2 bullets for every student. If you don't think the enemy's real, you're sadly mistaken. And if you don't think he has a mission statement, you can't read. Go to John 10:10 in red letters. You'll see the mission statement of the devil: to steal, kill, and destroy. Thankfully, that verse continues, but I, who, Jesus, came to do what? Give you life and life more abundantly. God wants us to have the abundant life. But you can't have the abundant life unless you have the abundant one inside of you.
That's good.
Well, we're just going to name it and claim it. That doesn't do any good. Even though I name and claim all the time. If your heart is not motivated by, Lord, give me this, please, so I can get to more. If I can just get to, you know what my motivation is? You know what my motivation is tonight? If just one of you are on the verge of ending it all, and God sent me here, and we flew all the way out here to have an hour with you, and you catch the revelation, wait a minute, my life matters, then it's worth everything to me. That's just if one of you get it. This morning, I was at a school in Dallas. 151 students signed a pledge card saying, I choose to live and not end my life. Tonight, when I do that, we'll go over the 28,000 mark of people who've signed that card telling me they're going to live and not end their life. We're on our way to 2 million. Well, wasn't that a lot? Yeah, but we serve a big God. Big God. The question becomes to me then, what do you want to do with this thing called life? Well, I haven't thought about it. Think about it. This kid walked into a school with that book bag. 32 kids are standing in a circle at 7:32 in the morning asking God to bless their day because they couldn't pray after the bell rang. He's putting an earplug in either ear. They're praying. He is assuming now a firing position. He has the gun in his hand. And as they said amen and dropped hands, he began to pull the trigger. And in 8 seconds, 11 shots had been fired. 8 students hit. 3 young ladies your age were dead. Left home that morning. Bye, Mom. Bye, Dad. Have a great day. Okay, I love you. I'll see you. Left. And the next phone call their parents got was, we need you to come to the hospital. Your child's been shot. I went to that school and I went and I said, take me to where it happened. And they walked me down and instantly you could just sense where death had been. And the principal said, Dean, I was in my office. He said, when the first bullet was fired, I knew what it was. I ran. And he said, I stood right here and he showed me this pillar that this column we were standing behind. He said, and I watched. There was nothing I could do, he said. My students were falling one by one. The young man put the first gun down after emptying it and reached for his second. And the principal said, I took a stand between my remaining students and the gunman. That, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what Jesus has done for you. He put himself in the line of fire, literally, between you and a real enemy that he's so badly defeated, it's not even funny. Well, I'm scared of the devil. Get over it.
Come on.
What are you scared of?
Come on.
Perfected love is what gets rid of fear. Well, I got a lot of fear. Let me tell you what Brother Copeland taught me sitting in his office one day. For every violation of love, there is a deposit of fear. For every violation of love, there is a deposit of fear. Who you not being nice to? The young man put the gun down. Here's what he said. What have I just done? What have I just done? The principal said, Dean, that night I was on a cable news thing. It went all over the world. He said, when it was over, he said, teachers came back. We patched up bullet holes in the walls. We washed away bloodstained tiles. The very next morning, 300 plus students stood right here and began to pray. You see, what the enemy meant for harm, God turned into good. But you don't have to go through all the hell just to get the good. Learn how to apply God's word. Here's my question tonight is, what does the enemy know about your future that you haven't yet tuned into that's caused him to be so afraid of your future? What does he know about the potential God's given you? What is potential? What's potential? Y'all are so quiet. Not a trick question. Wesley, what's potential? Yep. Stop. That's the word. It's the ability to do. The ability to become. Where's the most unused potential anywhere in the world? Cemetery. Why? That's when it's too late. The only time it's too late for you to fulfill what God put you on the earth to fulfill is when we're looking down at you going, oh, that sure look peaceful. So here's my questions. I've got four or five. Thank you for standing up the entire time. I was going to let you sit down, but then I thought, well, I'm standing up. Let's all stand up. I want you to close your eyes. I don't want you looking around. I don't want you thinking what you're going to do in 15 minutes. I don't want you worried about what's going to happen next. Several hundred thousand people so far have responded when I've asked these questions. And, you know, some of this is, you would think, well, Dean, you're at Eagle Mountain. Of course, everybody. No, I never assume anything. I ask what I'm prompted to ask. And here's what I've been prompted to ask tonight. No one's looking around. No one's going to point you out. This is between you and God. First question I'm going to ask you is this. If you just have a religion, just a religious experience, like me, when I was growing up, went to church every time the doors were open and would not have known God had he come down and said, hi, Dean, I'm God. If you can relate to that, you're not a bad person. But God to you is mental ascension, not relational. If that's you, and you're, maybe right now you're that pounding in the center of your chest, that's not me, by the way. That's the Spirit of God saying, please pay attention. If that's you, no one's watching. I'm gonna get your, when I get to three, I want your hands shooting straight up. One, don't stop. Ready? One, two, three. Hands. Thanks for your honesty. Put them down. If you would say to me, Dean, I'm not even sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not even sure. And I know you're here or he wouldn't have me stop and ask that question. I was going on to something else. But he just stopped me. Even if it's just for one or two, it's worth everything. If you would say, and this, listen, I know this takes courage. Dean, I mean, I live a good life and everybody thinks I'm a Christian, blah, blah, blah. But if Jesus came back right now, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. Well, then we all should believe God for the next minute or so that he doesn't come back the next minute or so. But if that's you on the count of three, if you say, I know I'm not, or I don't think I am, or I'm not sure I am, but I want to make the choice of a lifetime. On the count of three, I want your hands up. Ready? One, two, three, go. Get them up high. Thank you. About six of you. Let me put them down. Third question I'm going to ask you. This is when we cross over to deep, deep waters. And you need to understand something. God's given me a gift, and he speaks to me about people. I never use it to embarrass anyone, because that's not who God is. God's full of love. But I know this next question, I know you're here, and I know who you are, because he's already shown me. So you can play around if you want to, or you can get serious with God right here. Suicide is built in threes. A person will think about it. They will talk about it. Secondly, if they're not stopped, they will attempt. If a person's already talking about it, they're 2/3 of the way there. I could tell you, I could spend the next day telling you story after story after story of teenagers I've met in spirit-filled churches, in private schools, in public schools, who have said to me, I don't want to be here anymore. They wrongly have believed that their death would be better than their life. When I get to three, no one's watching. This takes more courage than just about anything I ask. But if you're dealing with suicide, I want you to have the courage to shoot your hand straight up in the air. One, don't let pride stop you. Two, there's an anointing here to break this thing, and this thing can go away and never have to return. On the count of three, if that's you, one, two, three, get them up high. One, come on, don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. I know you're here. God's already shown them to you. I see five hands so far. There's more. The Lord told me there's more. You can put them down. You can put them down. Bless you. One more question I'm going to ask you. I know this is a heavy time, but that's why we're here. That's why I kept the musicians on the stage, because we're getting ready to go somewhere that you couldn't go necessarily without it. The other day I was in, I don't know where I was somewhere. Everyone look right up here at me. Look right up here just for a second. I was at a Christian convention. Christian convention, where Christians show up. And a young lady walked up to me and she said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. We began to talk. She began to cry. And I'd seen that look on 1,000 faces 10,000 times. She said, can I tell you something? I said, sure, tell me, sweetheart. She told me. She said, can I show you something? I said, sure. She pulled her sleeve back and she showed me her arm that she had been cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting. And it was mangled. And by this point, she's crying. I've got tears in my eyes. She says, can I please give you something? I said, sure you can. She reached into her bag and pulled this out. This is a blade. And she says, can I give this to you because I don't want to hurt myself anymore. Every time I share this little story, almost without fail, students at some level and at some time when they think nobody's watching, walks up to me and says, can I talk to you? The other day in Tennessee, a young lady walked up to me and said, I want to show you something. She got her iPhone out and showed me a picture where she had taken a brick and crushed it and crushed it and crushed it against her head. This is real. This is real. I told you an hour ago I wasn't going to talk to you as kids. This is real. And the only reason God would have me minister this tonight is because when you leave here tonight, that same spirit that spoke to Ezekiel will speak to you. And when you go into your schools or wherever it is you're going to go tomorrow and you have an opportunity to hear God say, I need you to say this, or he tells you to do something, and you say, well, that's going to be uncomfortable. Go back and I pray my voice rings loud in your head where you hear me saying to you, because Ezekiel said what he heard the Spirit of God say, it went from a valley of dry bones to an exceedingly great army. God needs you to stand in the gap. You got to be willing. You have to be willing to take a stand that isn't necessarily always fun. And you don't have to be the best out there, by the way. I've told my son since he was old enough to understand me speak, you don't have to be the best, Will. Just be the best Will that you can be. If you'll be the best you that you can be and trust God and apply his word, listen, you got to find yourself in scripture and verse. You're there. How do you know that? I'm called to Ezekiel 3, 10 and 11 with a mandate of Proverbs 24, 11 with a message of Job 33, 4, all for the purpose of 2 Timothy 4, 5. I know exactly why I'm standing here. There is not one day in my life that I wake up and go, I wonder if I'm doing what God called me to do. I know. No, I had to beat hell, literally, for that. But we won. Why? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So here's what we're going to do. There were about six of you who said, I'm not saved. So, you know, let's deal with that first, just in case Jesus is getting ready to get on that horse, okay? Well, we laugh at that, but it's, I mean, he could be. He could be coming. We could be seconds away. Here's how I always do this. I ask everybody in the room to pray a very simple prayer after me. That way we're not picking out 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 or 100 or 20. That way I know everybody's in, okay? So would you repeat after me? Father, your word says that if I believe in my heart and say with my mouth that you raised Jesus from the dead, then I would be saved. So right here, right now, I obey your word. I believe in my heart. I really believe. And I say with my mouth that Jesus died for me. For me. And that you raised him from the dead. And today, he's seated at your right hand. Talking to you about me. Jesus, let's hang out. I'm yours. You're mine. That's settled. Devil, go to hell. In Jesus' name. What did you just say? Yes. That's where he belongs. You have a heel and your shoe. You should be crushing his neck. Now then, if you are willing to say to me, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I want to live. Listen, just so you know, I'm thankful for the ones who raised your hands. I really am. That takes so much courage. But just so you know, God and I talk, and he made it real clear to me there were more. Maybe you understand what cutting is. Maybe you've done some of that. Listen, there's no condemnation in what we've done in our past. Dear God, it's the past. But there's a reason he's got me real singularly focused on this right now. Do you know how great is our God? Let's do that, please. Here's what I'm going to do. And here's what the Lord told me to do. And if you don't want to be part of this, that's fine. Totally up to you. He told me to lay hands on every person who would be here tonight. And I've done this many, many times. It wasn't too terribly long ago. There were 1,800 students. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And when it was over, I was like a wet noodle. There was nothing left. So tonight, it won't be no big deal. Here's what we're going to do. Not going to segment, not going to try to figure it out. You know who you are. I'm going to ask each of us to take a deep introspective look at our lives, at our hearts, and go, Lord, I want to be the one who hears your voice. I want to stand in the gap. I want to declare what you tell me to declare, and I want to do so with boldness. Listen, there are many times I go to places where they say, now listen, you can't do what you usually do. There was some school I was going to, and the ACLU found out I was going. They sent a letter to the superintendent of the school and said, you can't have him come to your school. I said, hey, let's do this. Let's video everything I say. Let's don't miss an ounce of my voice. Then we'll send in the tape. And I did exactly what God told me to do. I didn't cross one line, but you know what? Students stood in line against a wall for 45 minutes to tell me their stories and to say, well, One girl said, I was raped last night. Can you help me? One girl in Texas the other day said to me, I was raped when I was 14. You're the only person I've ever told. Can you please help me? A young man said to me, I swallowed an entire bottle of pills last night. I don't know why I'm still here. A young man in Charleston, South Carolina said, I had the shotgun in my mouth. I had finished my note to my parents. My hand was on the trigger, but something, we know it was God, stopped me and said, come here, you speak. I'm not that good of a speaker. Listen, if I can talk you into something, somebody a lot better than me can talk you out of it. But I do know this. God is raising up an army of young people. And it's your season to take that stand. But if you are trying to take a stand with the weight of oppression, with the weight of depression, with the anxiety of, I don't know if I can do this, then you will never, until you allow God by His Spirit to set you free, you won't get to where God wants to take you. Out there on that airport, on that runway, there is an invisible line. I'm told it's called the line of no return. And if you hit enough speed, the laws of aviation are going to take that airplane off the ground. And the only way you stop it is if you pull back on the power. On takeoff, you'll use the most power that you'll use the entire flight because you're giving the plane everything it's got. And for some of you, tonight will be your night to take off in the realm of the Spirit and climb to flight levels that perhaps you didn't even know existed. And maybe, just maybe, it begins by you understanding how great He really is. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going Close your eyes one more time. This is when it gets fun. God just checked me and He stopped me and He said, Dean, I want you to do what I'm getting ready to tell you to do. He said, because there's three people who said in their hearts, if this guy stops and gives me another chance, I'll know it's God and I'll raise my hand. If you're dealing with suicide and you didn't raise your hand, I'm not saying maybe you've got it planned. I'm talking about you're dealing with it. Maybe you hate yourself. Maybe you feel like you are the biggest mistake that has ever happened. Listen, God stopped the entire service for you. When I get to three, the three of you that didn't raise your hand, but you now have been given the second opportunity to, you better get your hands up. One, two, three. Thank you. God knows there's three. See, it's all about listening and obeying. Listening and obeying. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. The anointing that God's given me is really to hear His voice and to then do something with that voice. And what He told me this afternoon, as I was at my hotel, He said, I want you to talk about Ezekiel and the dry bones. I want you to talk about how those dry bones became a valley that were full of an exceedingly great army. And when it comes to the end of the service tonight, I want you to lay hands on the exceedingly great army that I am releasing back into schools, back into social settings, back into listen, you can be a witness on social media like nobody's business. Some of you have an opportunity to reach people that I'll never reach. So what I'm going to do is this. While they begin to minister this song, I'm just going to come beside you. I'm going to lay my hand on you, and I'm going to release my faith with you that spirit of death, which is what it is, leaves. If you're dealing with an eating disorder, and by the way, I could point you out too. Those of you who just literally almost swallowed whatever was in your mouth, oh dear God, how does He know that? My wife had bulimia and anorexia for 20 years. I know how to spot it. It's a spirit. Has nothing, by the way, to do with weight, ladies. Has everything to do with control. Oh, we're going deeper and deeper and deeper. I keep trying to stop. He keeps saying, nah, we're not quite through yet. The Bible says this, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The great thing about an altar call like this tonight is I don't even know, unless the Lord tells me, what each of you are going to be down here for. But I do know this, if you'll press into Him, the instant you move one portion of your body towards heaven, He'll move all of heaven towards you. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He loves you. And my job tonight as I finish up is to hopefully get you to realize that He loves you. I'm telling you, if you weren't here, oh, it'd be devastating. If you don't catch hold of the vision he has for your life, you're going to waste a lot of time. Don't get under pressure. Well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Ask. Go to Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know. If you don't know, ask. Not sure what to do? Seek. Seek.